I looked up this morning things that bring us joy when we can't leave home. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but let me just share some things that the mind of man has come up with. Decorating a room in your house, reading a good book, wearing loungewear, PJs around the house, having a family movie night, enjoying food. I think that was a big one. Making things, being creative, actually stepping outdoors, maybe walking around the backyard, organizing closets. Any of you organize a closet during COVID? We have a few. All right, Lord bless you. Lord bless those closets. So there is a greater way to find joy than organizing your closet. Whether your closet is cluttered or not, you can have joy in your heart. In Romans chapter 8, we have looked so far at verses 1 through 11, where Paul contrasts the spirit-controlled life and the flesh-controlled life. Today, our focus is going to be on verses 12 through 17, where Paul explains the Christian's joy, which is to live in the Spirit. The Christian's joy is to live in the Spirit. If we could put it in real simple terms, it's letting Jesus live his life in you. It's letting Jesus come alive in you. My experience has been when Jesus is alive in me, I have joy. When he's not, I'm trying to seek joy here, I'm trying to seek joy there. And the joy that we seek here can be very and is very fleeting and momentary. But joy in Jesus is lasting. We have 4 points this morning. Our first point is the indebtedness to the Spirit, which we see in verses 12 through 13. Second point is our privileges because of the Spirit, verses 14 through 15. Our third point is the witness of the Spirit, which we see in verse 16. And then verse 17, we find our last point, our standing in the Spirit. Our first point, our indebtedness to the Spirit, is described in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This obligation, this debt, has a negative and has a positive aspect. Notice first the negative aspect. And that negative aspect begins in verse 12 with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, there's a reason it's there. The word really causes us to revert back to what preceded this word, therefore, which we see in verses 9, 10, 11. The point is, because of the life in Christ, because of his Spirit now indwelling us, we owe a debt. We owe a debt. If someone handed you a check, let's say for $1 million, would you feel like you owe that person something? Maybe you wouldn't call it a debt, but you would feel some obligation to that person. I would. Because of our life in Christ, because of his Spirit now indwelling us, we owe a debt. But this debt is not to our sinful nature. We are not obligated to our flesh to yield to its sinful desires. As brethren, we can refuse to follow the desires of our sinful nature. And those desires are alive and well, amen? But we can deny the efforts of our flesh to control us. As Titus 2:12 says, we can deny its ungodliness and worldly lusts. We can say no to temptation. By the way, the reason we can is the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The Spirit of God making or showing us that way of escape so that we may be able to bear the temptation. But when we do say no to our flesh, we avoid the dire consequence of this carnal, sinful living, which Paul addresses in verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's a good reason to not pay that debt. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, this judgment does not suggest that a believer who sins will face eternal death in hell. Rather, it means he will live like an unsaved person who is experiencing death, who is experiencing a state of dying. And let me just ask you, where is the joy in experiencing death? Where is the joy in experiencing dying? Friends, when we yield to the flesh, when we try to pay that debt to the flesh, we experience death, dying. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And so when we serve sin and when we serve its fruits, when we yield to the temptations that come our way, we're bringing into our being, we're bringing into our life death. Remember, James says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. And so why do we want to act like we have an obligation to our sinful nature? Why do we yield to its ways of death? Why do we do that? But the positive facet of this debt we have is we mortify the deeds of the body. As we live by the power of the Spirit, as we put to death the sins of the body, we can then count ourselves to be dead to death. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Which means we don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We don't obey its lusts. We yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for we are alive from the dead. Sin no longer has dominion over us. As we yield to Him, the Spirit of God can then share with us this abundant, victorious resurrection life, which is only found in Christ. Friends, my encouragement is, if you want to experience life, you say no to death. You say no to what brings to pass death. And friends, it's that simple. It's not complicated. It's not even a mystical thing. If you want to experience life, you say no to death and what brings it to pass. And God's Spirit, praise God, gives you the strength to do so. And included in this life, then, that we seek are some amazing privileges. And that's our second point. Our privileges because of the Spirit, and they are described in verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. These benefits are ours because we are sons of God. And the Greek used here for sons means a child mature enough to take on adult family privileges and responsibilities. Now, one of these privileges of being a son of God is described in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear. Or we could say you have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And this is in contrast with the control of sin, which enslaves to the point of fear. And this is a fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is a fear of final punishment. But as sons of God, we have received the spirit of sonship. We have been adopted as sons into God's family. Again, we are no longer slaves, as Galatians 4:7 tells us. God has made us his very own children. And therefore, we can come before him without fear or hesitation as our beloved Father, as Abba Father, which really is another privilege we enjoy. And this informal Aramaic term, Abba, for Father, conveys a sense of tenderness and dependence, closeness, a relationship free of fear and anxiety. Friends, we are actually, truly bona fide sons of God. One author writes, in the Roman world of the first century AD, an adopted son was deliberately chosen by his adopted father to perpetuate his name and to inherit his estate. He was not inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature. Friends, we are truly God's sons. And I say, what a privilege. When you are not paying the debt to your flesh, but you're allowing the Spirit of God to pay the debt you owe to Him, to Christ, what the Spirit of God does then, He brings to life your status before God. And you begin to understand, I am really a son of God. I am a child of God. I mean, that should transform how you think. And that should transform how you live. If you are a child of God, you don't live like a child of the devil. And I think we get it all mixed up. Why should we, as children of God, going to glory, live like the children of the devil going to hell? It's that simple. And yet I see that. We are truly sons of God. And what a privilege. Further privilege includes being led through life by the Spirit of God. When you have children, you try to give them some direction. You try to point them in the right way. You try to say, now this, by way of experience and by way of knowledge, works, but this way doesn't. Because we are children of God, we're sons of God, we have God Himself as our Father who is seeking to direct our steps, who is seeking to show us that path of life. What a privilege that we don't have to wander aimlessly through life. When we acknowledge God, He directs our paths, our steps. As we yield to Him, He graciously and daily guides us by His word to repentance, to think little of ourselves and much of Jesus. You know how you can tell that you're being led by the Spirit of God is when you don't think about yourself. You're others focused. You're Jesus focused. What is the definition of joy? It's Jesus. It's others, and then it's what? Yourself. The most joyless people are the people that are possessed with themselves. They have this narcissistic mindset. But when we are being led by the Spirit of God, we think little of ourselves and much of Jesus. Further, he guides us to the truth. He guides us to love. If you have little love in your heart, I mean, you aren't being led by the Spirit of God. He guides you to holiness. He guides you to usefulness. Maybe you need to clean out. Maybe you need to organize that closet. I don't know. But, you know, God could even direct in that regard. I see when I'm being led by the Spirit, God motivates me to do what I need to get done. Oh, the amazement of being led through life as a son of God by God Himself. I tell you, that's living. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. And remember, he knows the way through the wilderness of life. He knows the way through the wilderness of this world. And so what a privilege we have because we are in Christ. We are the adopted sons of God who no longer have to live in slavery to sin and its fear of death. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, who makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside still waters, who restores our soul. And we can absolutely know all this is true because, and this is our third point, the witness of the Spirit. We see that in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are His sons and daughters. Friends, we don't have to wonder if we are really Christians or not. We can know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Plainly put, Paul says that those who are God's children, born into God's family, born again by the Spirit of God, can know that our sonship is real. We can know whom we have believed, and we can be persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Because the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that this is so, that we are the children of God, and oh, what peaceful assurance this is. Jewish law stated that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything had to be established. And you see that in Deuteronomy 17:6. Well, there are two witnesses to our salvation, our own witness. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. And then we have the witness of the Spirit who produces His fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Friends, if you see that fruit, if you sense, you know, that guy wasn't nice to me, but I still love him. You know, that person spoke ill of me, but I still care about that person. That's the Spirit of God in you. Provides us as well the power we need for spiritual living, spiritual service. Holy Ghost comes, we shall receive power to be witnesses of Him. And then I want to conclude this morning with our fourth point, our standing in the Spirit. Notice verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But the young man totally missed the point because an inheritance is not a matter of doing, it's a matter of being in the right family. And so if Christ is your Savior, then you are in the right family. You are in the family of God. And because we are children of God, we have an inheritance. And what an inheritance it is. We are first heirs of God, which means a number of things. Number one, we can say we inherit eternal salvation. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Number two, we inherit God Himself. In Revelation 21, verse 3, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all these things are passed away. and what is in its place? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And we inherit glory. Romans 5:2 says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only are we heirs of God, but Paul says here that we are heirs of Christ, which further means what God will give his Son, he will also give to us. And what will the Father give to the Son? What will the Father give to us? The universe. Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who be in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. God the Father has appointed his Son to be heir of all things. Now, if we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, that means what God has promised inheritance-wise to his Son, he has promised that to us. Amen? One author writes, every adopted child will receive by divine grace, we sang about that grace this morning, the full inheritance Christ receives by divine right. And so we exclaim, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And that means now and in the future, we shall share with the Lord Jesus all the riches of his kingdom. And you can see that in John 17:24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But because we are in Christ, we are also called to share in his sufferings. As the rest of verse 17 states, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, which tells me as God's children, we are not immune from suffering. We're not immune from trials. In fact, our present suffering is a condition of our future glorification. But really, as far as God is concerned, it is all a part of the same package of sonship. Suffering precedes glory. You really don't enjoy and really appreciate the sunlight unless you first had to endure the darkness. So if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. But this present suffering is really a positive for us. For 1 Peter 5:10 tells us, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or complete, established, strengthened, and he settles you. Suffering completes us. And so as I close, let me ask you some questions to help make this message practical. Number one, do you know that you owe nothing more to your flesh? The flesh can't say, you owe me. You have to yield to sin. Jesus paid that sin debt for you. Number two, are you realizing and enjoying the privileges you have as children of God, that you are adopted into God's family? You are sons of God. You can call God your Abba, Father. You can be led through life by God himself, his Spirit. Number three, are you recognizing the witness of the Spirit that you belong to Christ? I think we need to take time to be in the Word and pray every day so we can hear that confirming voice. And number four, are you comprehending the eternal inheritance you have in Christ? When we do, we won't be so stressed out about the current economic downturns. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that no matter what happens to our IRAs, we have the universe as our inheritance. You are rich. So may we burn any IOUs from the flesh and willingly yield ourselves to the one to whom we owe everything, and that's the Lord Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And we yield through the power of God's Spirit within us. We sing the song, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come in to your heart. And don't let him just come in, but let him come in and take charge. That's the tough part at times, isn't it? But when you let him take charge, he brings to you joy.